order of this passing time. At best, such orders permit the proclamation of the gospel of the kingdom and approximate, in small part, the freedom, peace, and justice for which we hope. So that's an important statement. Christians, do we equate and we betray our Lord? I wholeheartedly agree with this. The Lord, do we equate the kingdom of God with any political, social, or economic order? Think about that. And there are, I mean, and I don't, I'm not, you know, you do not, you know, podcasts can be dangerous, but a lot of so-called, a lot of Christians, and I'll put that in quotes maybe, equate voting the proper way. And there are very popular podcasters that, you know, that's their shtick. You know, they appeal to emotions, anger, and I love them. They're right on when it comes to, but they equate, you're not a real Christian if you're not out there, you know, giving the wrong party what they deserve. You know, we excuse our behavior because they do it. Okay? Christians don't do that. I mean, unless anybody really disagrees with that, you know, now we'll nuance that as we go through because we have to stand for the truth, of course. But how do we, does God need our help ultimately in how he ultimately rules his creation? Okay, so the big idea for this whole, however many weeks we need to do this, for each one of these words, except the four, for God's glory, we should vote responsibly. Okay, every one of those words we'll be unpacking here. And so there's three main sections, which two of them we have today that we can go through next week, the week after, if we need to. We will be talking about specific issues and how we should think and vote on those issues. But let me give you the three main sections, and we can cover these as much or as little as you want. You guys know me, you put up with me. I'm an analyzer. I like to know why. I don't want to just know what. I want to know why things are. So that's why I sometimes overwhelm people, bore you with history, background. I think that's important, but I realize not everybody does. So a lot of this, we can skip over a lot of it if you want. I want this. Hopefully this is a topic we all have our views on, politics, I know. And so we want, you know, I want this to be more open in discussion as opposed to a dry lecture like I have done over the last several of these classes. Because there is content, obviously. We have to know the content. But then the so what? How does that impact our lives? So the three, if you will, main sections. First of all, today we will talk about the Bible and what it says about human government, and then our human purpose and our responsibility biblically as Christians. You know, big view, government in general. Then we will narrow in, and we can get to that today maybe. And this may be one of those topics people aren't as interested in, but how many of you, let me ask this again, for how many of you have had a constitution, social studies, whatever it was, high school, college, that you have actually studied our American government? How many of you have? Okay, how many people do you think in this country have?
You got one hand up.
Yeah. Yeah, and how many people in this country do understand this? and these people vote. How many of you would be for, this is an opinion question, for a citizenship test before you can vote? You know, or even some sort of property type requirement where you have something invested before you're allowed, you know, before illegals are allowed to come in and vote themselves money. Well, I think you ought to have some what is skin in the game. That's it. Thank you. Okay, so that's opinion, but I can preach that one.
People go through the naturalization process. They have to do exactly what you do.
Is that legal? Legal immigration? So we're gonna that'll be one of the topics. But see, we need more of that. And how many of, maybe not us, but how many Americans could pass that test? And we still vote because birthright citizenship. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. Tony.
I'm just going to, this is my statement, my opinion. You know, people treat the Constitution like some people that are pagans treat the Bible. Well, it doesn't mean that.
Believe me, I can go for days on that. We will talk about that, and you can hopefully get that without me having to ad nauseum lecture. But exactly, how do we understand the Bible? There are three letters. What are those three letters? M S A. Wow. And guess what? M S A applies to any book, really, but especially the Constitution. How many people in America, how many judges, justices understand that? So we'll get to that. So then the Constitution, we can talk about that as much as you want. The context of where it came from, some history, who the founders were, what they read, you know, the Declaration, different, and then different documents, and why those, the Federalist Papers. Does anybody, have you ever heard of the Federalist Papers? Do you care? Have you read the Federalist Papers? There you go. I mean, and see, this is, well, and these people vote. And then finally, the main part of this, starting next time, because I don't want to belabor these first two unless you really want to, is the actual issues. And next time I will have asked Julie to kill some more for us, and we will put out the biblical voter's guide of all these issues and how we should be looking at them biblically and constitutionally. So, any questions, comments right now?
Have you gone through the report yet and read all those things that are in the voter's book?
Actually, and I have not read that yet, but that's when we get to the issues. Hopefully I will have read it. But that would be a good discussion, that those of you that have read it know what's, once again, what's going on. Notice how they're worded, trying to cause confusion sometimes to bring about the desired effect or vote. And so that's all part of issues at the state level, which a lot of those things are permitted at the state level, legally permitted, but are they biblically moral? That's what we need to be discerning about. So, we'll talk about all that under issues. But that's the thing we should be the most well-read, well-informed, and for God's glory, we can go back to that sense, for God's glory, we should, that's, it's okay if you do or don't. No, we should, that's a command. We should vote responsibly. So Any other questions? And if this were an Air Force briefing, please turn off your cell phones. No. That's right. I don't have the power.
Well, if I'm in some place where there's a lot of noise, I can always hear it.
All right. So the first topic, if you will, and I think we should look at part of this, is what does the Bible say about human government and then our role as God's people, past, present, future, you know, so even back to Old Testament Israel, but what is our responsibility and ultimately what is our purpose, you know, as God's children? So, you know, I'll give you a hint. It starts with a G and ends with a Lori. So everything we do should be under that umbrella. So whether that's understanding scripture, government, all the, you know, our daily lives. Okay. All right. Go ahead and turn to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Here's just an outright discussion between Christ and the Roman government, Pontius the Pilate. He was a pilot, you know. All right, Scott, would you please read verse 33 to 38a? So the first part, you should be able to recognize where, because here's a side comment. You know, Bible verses were not in the original text. Those were decisions made 1,000 years later, in some cases, of where these chapter headings, paragraphs, verses. So 33 to the first part of verse 38. So listen very carefully. This is a familiar, which sometimes breeds contempt, but listen to what this dialogue, discussion between Pilate and Jesus.
John 18, 33 to 38. Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said unto him, Are you the king of the Jews? Jesus answered him, Are you speaking for yourself on this, or did others tell you about me? Pilate answered, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth?
All right, and then would you really read verses 9 through 11 of chapter 19?
9-11 of chapter 19 says...
Actually, you could start in 8. You could start in verse 8 just to give the name.
Right, therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was the more afraid and went into the praetorium and said to Jesus, Where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, Are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have the power to crucify you and the power to release you? Jesus answered, You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin.
Okay, there's a lot there. Now let me summarize that, putting the emphasis on the proper syllables of, but this is one of the things, Scott brought this up in our study earlier, recognizing verbs, tenses, you know, we instinctively, not in this country anymore, understand, you know, present tense, past tense, future tense, you know, sophomore grammar, but biblically in Greek, that's what I spent a lot of years of study. Greek tenses, much more active, and of course, if we believe, we do, that this is God's word, they are tenses words are very important. So, verse 33, this whole discussion is on the nature of what? Kingship. Okay? And just, you know, here's a little king. The word king or is used some 12 times in these two chapters. So that's, you know, little things like that. If Paul took the, in this case, John, took the time to write on the sheepskin the word king that many times, maybe we better pay attention that king is an important word. How many of you ladies are doing this study with Georgia? Okay, that's one of the good things about those Bible studies. They get you in the text, highlighting, looking at words, and you can, you know, you can see if something's repeated a lot, must be important. Okay, so verse 33, Pilate says, are you, emphasized, are you the king of the Jews? Verse 34, Jesus answered him, whose idea of the nature of my reign? Is this yours? You know, are you worried that I'm Caesar's rival or the Jewish Messiah? You know, so where are you coming? Why are you asking that question, Pilate? You know, this isn't, you know, is this coming from the Jews who want me crucified, the Jewish leaders? Or is this your Roman procurator or whatever he was that I could be a threat to Caesar? Pilate says, verse 35, you know, that the Jew, you know, Jesus said, I'm the king of the Jews. And so Pilate, the way it's worded in our English translations is a little confusing, but Pilate says, oh, so are you my king then? Are you saying you're my king, Jesus? And, you know, very cynical, skeptical of the Jews' motives. You know, Pilate, he was put in a bad position politically. We won't get into that right now. I love this, the background of the politics in Palestine at that time. But basically, are you my king? In other words, should Rome be concerned about you? Verse 36, Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. Of, that's a word that, remember, if you remember your prepositions, of, belonging to, sourced. My kingdom is not belonging to this world, or does not come from this world. Pilate then, verse 37, ah, so you are a king then. Jesus says, well, yes. And he gives a positive description of his mission and the kingdom, the heavenly kingdom, whose purpose is truth, and referring to salvation and judgment, truth. And that's then, you know, Pilate's age-old question, quid est veritas, Latin, what is truth? What a sad question, but one that must be answered. And so, what kind of truth? And so, is he a true king? And as we as Christians recognize that our ultimate allegiance should be based on a biblical worldview. So verses that are familiar, what is our role as far as ultimate position, glorifying God in this fallen world? As Peter says, we are sojourners and pilgrims. So that's healthy, that I'm just here for a temp, you know. If I live for another 5 years, I'm out of here, you know. So, or Philippians 3, for our citizenship is where? In heaven. And then 2 Corinthians 5, we are ambassadors. I love that. We are sent with a mission, and we are ambassadors. We're not the king, but we're ambassadors for the king. So that's how that conversation goes. C.S. Lewis, here's a quote from Mere Christianity. How many of you have read that? Lewis is a great writer. So, enemy-occupied territory. That is what this world is. Christianity is the story of how the rightful king has landed. You might say landed in disguise, and is calling us to take part in a great campaign of sabotage. I like that. And so our ultimate allegiance, based on our biblical worldview, is to the kingdom and the king of truth. We know what is truth. Jesus Christ is the way and the life. And then in the John 17:17, I think it is, sanctify them by the truth, Jesus prays to the Father. Your word is truth. Okay, any questions on that? That's sort of just an overall big picture of here's Rome. And by the way, I mean, for people that don't know their history, America is not, believe it or not, Nazi Germany. And when Paul talks about government in his writings, and we'll be looking at this, he's talking about the Roman government. Now, Rome did a lot of good things, but they were very harsh and barbarous and oppressive. And so when he's talking about absolute Caesar government, that sounds like what a lot of our politicians would like the federal government to be. So, you know, for us to sit here and talk about, oh, well, Paul didn't understand how bad this country's government was. Well, first of all, you don't understand how our government should work. Granted, it's not working that way, and we should be part of the solution for fixing that. But, you know, we don't have it as bad as Paul did. Let me put it that way. So, Judson?
No, I was just going to say, I mean, yet the context that Paul wrote in, people were being put up on stakes to light the way in the streets.
Yeah. So it's not quite that bad. Pastor, Rome, just simple, Rome brooked, you know, put up with no rivals. And I love the Roman history. From the kings, early kings, to 509 BC under the Etruscans, and then from 509 to 31 BC, we had a republic, and then we had the Caesars. And so Rome did a lot of things, but they did, and they were short people. They had a lot of short. Yeah, they all look like Tony, and short people have complexes. And so Rome loved, the Roman Empire grew based on our defensive wars. We never attacked anyone. We had to defend ourselves and take their country. And until they ran into those big Germans like Kelvin. All right, so moving on then, if that's okay. What does the Bible say about human government? Well, where do you think it comes from? Ordained by God. So here's a statement. God is a God of law and order. He's consistent with his character. And so his laws throughout the scripture, no matter how he dealt with people, there was punishment for disobedience. All the way back to the Garden of Eden, remember? When sin entered the world, and Tony and I were talking about this morning, creation was perfect until Eve ate us out of house and home. Now, Adam was right there, and he's the one that's ultimately blamed, you know, federal headship. Okay, so Sue, may I ask you to read a verse? You've got all these written down, you can look up. But Genesis 9:5. So the traditional beginning of human government. In the Garden of Eden, God ruled, and Adam and Eve rebelled. You know, the one time we had a good government, and they rebelled. They voted the other party. Satan party. Yeah, that's true. Okay, so you get that? That's after the flood and talking about from the hand of man. Now all of a sudden, capital punishment, this will come up later, but there will be punishments, sometimes capital punishment from men. So giving man who has dominion of creation, remember in the garden, have dominion, image and likeness. You have dominion, and then after the fall, that image of God is distorted, but man still has the responsibility for dominion. And human government then comes from God. Now, that doesn't mean all human governments are good, but we'll see why some form of government is better than each of us doing our own thing. That's anarchy. That's the Black Lives Matter riots. I didn't say that. Okay, and then here's another. So God is a God of law and order. And God is the source of all human government. Some of these are duh. Julie, would you mind reading Daniel 4:25? And this is what Scott said earlier, I believe.
That you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beasts of the field.
Okay, actually, now do you know who's talking and who is being talked to?
No, that's who's being talked to.
Right, and Daniel is informing him of God's ultimate power. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, king of kings, you know, the Babylonian Empire, you know, he's great. No, Nebi, there's somebody greater. So go ahead, Julie. Did you catch that? Okay, so things that are going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar because of his pride, and it did come to pass, but that last sentence, the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. Okay, so whether we acknowledge it or not, and the world, they don't acknowledge it. A lot of Christians don't acknowledge it. But it's true nonetheless. Does anybody disagree with that? I guess I should.
One of our favorite stories is we were in the Sunday school class right after Bill Clinton got elected for the first time. And we were all sitting around complaining about it. One guy spoke up and said, "He's God, man. He's God's man for our time." And we all turned and looked at him with our jaws open, and he explained this.
And that's a good perspective. And here's a statement I hope you would all agree with. We, the culture, Scott, a good book, I want to read that sometime. The air
we breathe.
Yeah, talking about what, summarize it.
The premise of this book, The Air We Breathe, is that we are growing up in a culture, especially our children, are growing up in a culture where things are just understood. And they don't even know they're thinking it, like climate change and evolution. To us, those are new thoughts, essentially, but them, that's all they know. And so they don't have to think it, but getting them to unthink it is really hard.
They just assume it. And like the picture of fish. Fish don't know they're in water till they're not. You know, so fish just assume water. That's the air I breathe, Mr. Fish. Okay, And so God rules in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom of men, and gives it to whomever he chooses, even Slick Willie back then, yeah. Okay, any, I don't think that that should be controversial at all. Any, God.
But you did say that we get the government we deserve, right?
Oh, that's where I was going with that. We get the government, our government reflects, I believe, the spiritual state of the people, including, I mean, hopefully Christians, maybe we're counter, we should be countercultural, but our American government, allegedly a constitutional republic, not a democracy, pure democracy, our government reflects the spiritual state of our people, the air we breathe. So that's going back to why I think there ought to be a citizenship test. You're too stupid to vote. Sorry, I'm a pastor. I didn't say that. Yeah, yeah. So, but God ultimately is in control. If I didn't think that, I would have given up a long time ago. So I can, how many of you watched the vice president debate? Apparently that was more civil than the other one. But I don't have time because I know it's all circus. It's just silly. It's unprincipled, uninteresting to me, and ultimately unimportant in the grand scheme of things. Now, we're going to talk about why we should be involved, but ultimately, where's your hope? You know, are you going to go into deep depression on November 6th when the wrong party gets voted in? I mean, I will be sad, of course, but I also will shake my head and say, yep, that's the spiritual state of our nation. And that's the water, the air we breathe, our culture. So, Mike.
No, I was just wondering real quick, I follow up. I saw a lot of hands go up. Did anybody learn anything from that debate?
Nothing new.
No.
Yeah, I did.
One hope is, well, some of my young nieces, and I said, you know, I didn't want to like JB fans, but after that, I changed my mind.
So,
okay,
yeah, and that's okay. See, this goes back to what do we expect from pagans? Okay, let me take, I'll use President Trump as the example. If President Trump, any politician, I'm just going to use his name just to be fair, because I assume most of us, you know, would be voting for him over Kamala. If in a debate, he knew that if he said, I will get rid of the border wall and allow all illegals to come in, if that was guaranteed to get him elected, would he say those words? I think he would. No, okay, maybe that's a bad one. Example. If you're Kamala running for president, would you tell, if you knew that by just saying, I respect everyone's right to keep and bear arms, which she totally does not believe, I believe, if she knew that if she just said those words, she would be guaranteed to be elected, would she say those words? Okay. See, okay, now I know that's the case because we don't like her. And President Trump, oh, I don't know about him. He's too clean. Now, he would do, politicians, unbelievers, will say anything to get elected. Okay? Power corrupts. And what is truth? What is truth? That's your truth. I hate that phrase. That's your truth. Okay, so now just this main section here, and then we're We can look at whatever you want, but Romans 13. And Kelvin, would you read Romans 13:1-7?
Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. You want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of the wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for there are God's ministers attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore all to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, and honor to whom honor.
Okay, now you're going to have to put on your thinking caps. This is going to be a George's Bible study. And those of you without Bibles, shame on you. What? And I'll give you a hint. It's got to be alliterated. What are three functions of government? And Paul here is talking about the Roman government. What are three things? And you don't have to use the P. But what is the function of government? Secular government, any government.
Protect your people.
Okay, protection. Verse 3. Governments restrain and rule to protect citizens from themselves. Now, Mao's China does it different than Sweden's socialist whatever, but to prevent anarchy. Anarchy, you know, each individual, that is a greater evil than some sort of authority. Now, granted, some governments are bad. Don't hear me wrong. But God ordains government for protection. Should execute justice and defend the weak. And there's some verses we could look at that. Protection of the people. And so Caesar, you know, Rome did provide some protection for Roman citizens against my relatives up in Germany because we were trouble. What are some other functions of government? Well, okay, punishment. Yeah, and you've got them on your notes. Okay, and what specifically is said, verse 4, hint, what is said about that for punishment? Governments have to punish evildoers. We would agree on that, hopefully. Otherwise, there's anarchy. What is the phrase used there that in verse 4?
Execute wrath on him who practices evil.
That and how? What instrument does he have? He does not bear the sword in vain. And what are swords used for? Chopping off heads if need be. But that's a sign of authority, the king. And so, you know, so there's a verse right there when we get to it, capital punishment, which tell me what our culture thinks about that. You know, we're okay with slaughtering unborn children, but we bleed, you know, our hearts are bleeding when it comes to, you know, killing a murderer.
The whole juxtaposition of that, though, I mean, as you're reading this, or as Kelvin was reading this, my thoughts went to the people who are put in jail for stopping abortions.
Yeah.
And in reality, they're doing good, the abortion's evil, they're doing good, but they're being punished because of the lack of following God in our culture.
And beyond, and so, And I'll emphasize that. But and why do you think that is? I mean, lack of following God, but and sins, that's easy answer. Okay, you win. But when God, you know, and what does Satan want? Almost the inverse of what God says. So is it Ezekiel, woe to those who say evil is good and good is evil? What do you think pagans do? Okay, and are we discerning enough to realize that goes back to our culture, the air we breathe, when we'll look at these with the issues. Some of the things like, I will submit, maybe I'm wrong, but things like climate change. All these things that the abortion, you know, praying for abortion is a worse sin than what's going on in the abortion clinic. And so, you know, what's the real issue? And with abortion, we'll talk about that, but what is the real issue that's going on there? And then if we stick to what it really is, then, okay, now you are defending, you're saying it's okay to kill a child. And usually, see, we'll get to this, don't let me get side. Okay, so protection of people, punishment, also verse 4, what else should the governments be doing? Okay, yeah, you guys, you got the answers. Come on. I'm cheating you. Yeah. Okay. But promotion. What should governments be promoting? One thing is, you know, using the language of our Constitution, but promote the general welfare. And in the text, you know, let's start with the text, because he is a minister to you for good. So promoting good, whatever, however that's defined, but government should be promoting good, not the good of the rulers. And throughout history, of course, most governments are all about promoting the good of the rulers. That's not the ideal, but that's what governments should be doing. And that's why when we get to our constitutional republic, that's why there were safeguards put in to try to force sinners to do what's right. Because the founders, well, we'll get into that, but they recognized the nature of man. And you all know some famous quotes about that we'll talk about. But restraining government and restraining people, but promoting general welfare. And promoting human liberty. You know, I'm using constitutional phrases, but can you think of God promoting liberty in the Bible? What have we been set free from? What was Israel set free from? Okay, so freedom from bondage. Egyptian bondage? That's why the Exodus is a picture of being set free from oppression. Then kick that up a notch. In the New Testament, we are in bondage to sin until we are set free by Jesus Christ. So God wants to set his people free. Governments should be doing that. Now, did Rome do that? Well, not very well, because you know, some historians, is it like 2/3 of the Roman Empire was slaves? Kelvin? So North Korea. Well, there's no anarchy, right? But those people are oppressed. And so we can look at governments, and there are the vast majority. I'm still enough of an American Christian nationalist, whatever they want to call me. I mean, I like the flag, so I must be a Christian nationalist. But our government is better than pretty much all the other governments, because think of China, Russia, Ukraine, Great Britain, whatever that guy's name is, Starmer, he's a character. Okay, so from the constitutions of words, promote the general welfare and secure the blessings of liberty. So our form of government, you can hear scripture ringing in the ideal for our constitution. So that's why I think it's important to look at the context, which we can spend a little time on here if we need to. But okay, so let me make one more statement and a verse. So the general ideal principle, the institution of government, is good overall. Lawless anarchy is not only rebellion against human authority, that this is the hard one, but actual rebellion against God. Now we're going to talk about civil disobedience. Everybody wants the acceptor. Well, what about, as a general ideal principle, we should obey our government, okay? Because otherwise, even though we think we are, and we generally are, resisting bad government, we are becoming good Christian anarchists. Sometimes that's required, but that's the exception. Everybody likes to go to the exception, and I know people, no, hopefully not anybody in this group, but people from this church that wouldn't pay taxes because my taxes are going to, you know, I don't want my taxes going to things I disagree with. Okay, that's, I mean, you can understand what they're saying, but the principle I would submit is you are taxes. We'll talk about taxes as an issue, but to just not obey a quote unquote good legal law to show how righteous you are is can be problematic. Legal, yeah. Yeah, they're good, and that's what I mean. In that sense, I was using good as legal. You know, I disagree with it. That's why, you know, and we'll talk about where did the income tax come from, you know, local taxes, all that stuff, all the fees we pay now. So taxes are huge. Okay, here's a from Anarchy During the Period of the Judges, Judges 21:25. This is a profound statement. In those days, during the period of Judges, in those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And king, there was no King Saul hadn't come along, a human king, but actually Judges, Samuel, might have probably wrote Judges. That should be a capital K. People were not, there was no king. We were not listening to God, which showed up in no human government, and everybody did what was right in their own eyes. And if you know the story of Judges, it's a great, great book. We'll have to study that some. We have in adult Bible study years ago. But you know what happens in the ends of Judges where just horrific, horrific sin.
I would think that in the absence of a central government, you have a government of gangs, even people make up their own and you're worse off.
Exactly, and that's at the macro level. So in Israel's day, a theocracy. See, that's the other thing. Israel was a theocracy. America is not a theocracy. And so when I get a chuckle out of Christians, you say, well, back in the Old Testament, they used to kill people for picking up sticks on the Sabbath. we should force people to keep the Sabbath. Okay, that was Israel under a theocracy. That's not God's intent today. That's what we're talking about. You know, as far as what is our responsibility as Americans specifically. You know, if I was having this study with Chinese people, it would, well, first of all, I wouldn't have the microphone on. We have a guard at the door. But it would look differently. But the principles of obeying government, good meaning legal laws that the governments are, you know, allowed to pass, not that they're nice laws, a lot of horrific laws, but laws in general from God-ordained government, we should generally be obey the laws. And that gets to our next little, our human purpose. Remember, just basically, even back to the sermon, we are the pinnacle of God's creation, the image of God. And that's why, because the image of God is so good, that will affect issues like abortion, capital punishment. We'll get into that. But our ultimate purpose, I foamed at the mouth on this so much. What is our ultimate purpose as Christians? To bring God glory in our salvation, in our lives. And so that, how do we bring God's glory? Bring God glory through obeying laws, obeying the government. And then I won't talk about our old, you know, way back when Gordon was a young boy, you know, when God said, have dominion, we are to be stewards of creation. That gets into, you know, environmentalism, all those things. We won't get into that now. But our responsibility to government, the big view, now once again, we're still biblical principles from Romans 13. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. Oh, wait, I'm not going to obey that law. The principle is you submit to the ordinance. Now, are there exceptions? Yes, but the exceptions are just that. Exceptions, not an excuse to disobey speed limits. I learned that. Okay, submit yourselves to the every ordinance of man. This is Romans 13, 1 and 2. For the Lord's sake. Not because I'm obeying Kabbalah. No, I want to obey God. That's the big part of the big principle here. Whether to the king, the supreme, or to governors, as to those who are sent by God for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. And you can see that. Who gets the praise nowadays? The abortion clinics. You know, there's that inverted sin is now praised, and little grandmas praying fervently on the sidewalk are sent to prison for blocking the access to women's health care. For this is the will of God. Ooh, wow. That by doing good, when it comes to all this government stuff, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. There's a witnessing aspect. Who should be the best citizens in this country? Christians. If pagans are looking at me and I'm out there, you know, protesting in a bad way, you know, protests, you know, that's, but if I'm out there acting like the world and, you know, causing trouble and, you know, and you're all going to burn in hell because you're a bunch of, you know, that's not how Christians should act.
What was that group down in Kansas? I think it was a Baptist group.
Yes.
Yeah. I would submit to you You know, and that's one of those ones, in my humble but accurate opinion, that is sub-Christian. Now, maybe what they were, their big idea, what they thought they were doing, maybe that idea might be okay, but the way they were going about it, and that's an important distinction. There's a lot of good ends, you know, where I support the conclusion of, we'll say, podcasters, you know, that, you know, I won't mention names right now, but I agree with their ultimate goal, but the way they go about it is not Christian. I'm sorry. And then they justify, well, you know, you don't care about the end. I didn't say that. But the means to the end, if we're Christians, the means need to glorify God so we can come to that ultimate end. And oh, by the way, do you think God's sovereign and he'll take care of the end somehow? He doesn't need my help. Now, I want to be part of his, you know, I am the secondary means as a spirit-indwelled Christian to be salt and light, but he doesn't need me to own the libs, okay? Believe me, I like owning the libs, but that's not what I'm about. And I'm glad there are some ministries that do that, but they need to do it, I think, in a Christian way. And now, having said all that, you want to go to the movie today? Am I racist? And see, now there's a perfect example. Sorry, I'm going to get into this. From what I've heard, you know, Matt Walsh, I like him as a podcaster. But if he's a Christian, because he's a very, very conservative Catholic, he knows some of the language, but the way he acts and the way he goes about some things, Matt, you're either very immature or you're not a Christian, in which case I don't expect you to get it. And I like secular conservative podcasters, so I understand that's just who you are. But biblically, I might disagree with you. And Matt, you know, Matt Walsh, he will, you know, he will defend his position, believe me. And he has. that's enough of that. But that, so the end I agree with, DEI, racism, silly. But is it okay to do this stuff to make them look like fools? Yes, it is. Because they deserve to look like fools. Okay. Deserve. Let's think about that word. What do we all deserve? So, okay, so.
Is it possible, you know, in the Bible, God had a lot of bad guys do good things for Christians. Is it possible that God has these people doing the things that mean something, but they're bad people? So.
Okay, let me. God is sovereign. God uses, you know, Romans, Genesis 50, 20. Joseph, he got sold into slavery. That was not a good thing. His brothers were not, we stand against what the brothers did. But God took that, and Joseph said, what you meant, my brothers, you sold me into slavery. What you meant for evil, God intended for good. So yes, God is sovereign, but that's the danger in that is that we support the means by which they are doing it.
Well, I didn't say that for support of anything.
God uses, okay, Isaiah 45:1. Cyrus, my Messiah. What? Cyrus is called a Messiah? Well, that word just means my anointed one. God, we just went through the book of Ezra, remember? And God used a pagan king, Cyrus, to do God's will. That doesn't mean Cyrus was a nice Christian boy, that now we should just love Cyrus. No, what he did ultimately was what God wanted. And so that's what we have to be able to discern, the ends from the means, I guess, and recognize ultimately that God is control. And that's part of, you know, for me, I'm a Navy pilot. This stroke has been good for me in that I don't have to do this myself. God doesn't need me to do anything. I can rely on God. And that's why politics for me is nothing but a freak show. And I laugh at the same time I'm crying, because I just think, how lost is this world? You know, not because, you know, just because I see the darkness and the way the, like Scott was talking about, I see what the culture is doing, and I just see people in bondage, and they're enamored by the wrong thing. And so then for me as a pastor, pagans are going to do what pagans do. Let's not get mad at the pagans. What about you? What about the church? And that's why we who ought to know better don't. And we act like the world, and that gets back to, you know, how we go about things, you know, that ultimately, of course, DEI or racism, of course we ought to own the libs, but that doesn't mean I can be lie, cheat, be deceptive, you know, use foul language, you know, well, we just got to give to them like they're given to us. Christians, I'm glad Jesus didn't do that. Who's going to suffer more?
And the world sees that.
And in our topsy-turvy world, what then becomes a real issue? We don't want to talk about the real issue. Look at the way you're acting. Jesus wouldn't do that. You don't know who Jesus is. You know, I love it when politicians quote the Bible. I just love that. And what would Jesus do? You know, that is such a misunderstood, trite phrase that, all right. Well, and that's, once again, I expect it from pagans. I don't care about what pagans do in the sense of, I'm not going to get them to clean up their action. You know, if this was a group of pagans, you know, I would change the way we're talking about this. But they're not going to understand. They can't. They don't have the ability, ultimately, to understand because they don't have the Holy Spirit. Do we believe that? See, a lot of people would disagree with that. That, well, yes, they have the ability. And that gets into, you know, other natural law, you know. And to some degree, people do understand right and wrong. But because of sin, 1 Timothy 4 talks about their consciences are seared. In other words, we all are created in the image of God, but unbelievers are sort of way past having the indwelling of the Spirit controlling their lives. So, where's it going? Okay, so I'm getting off track a little bit. Let me give you a couple more phrases, and then we'll. So what is our responsibility then? Oh, finishing up that verse. We are doing good to put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. That gets to how we act. Are we acting like Christians so that people don't focus on us instead of the issue? See, that's people love. If you ever notice in interviews, certain presidential candidates, so what are you going to do for the economy? Well, I was born in a... What? So, but it goes on. So as free, we are free in Christ, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice. That's a podcast verse right there. Don't use our professed liberty and freedom as a Christian to do what is wrong, even when supposedly accomplishing something else. But as bondservants of God, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So a couple statements. We should recognize and accept that the powers that are ordained by God. Anybody disagree with that? So there's the ordination. Romans 13, here's a good one. We should pay our taxes. That's what Romans 13 talks about. That, you know, and that's a big subject. Romans, you know, for because of this, Paul says, you also pay your taxes. Remember what Jesus did? You know, to whom? Whose picture's on that coin? Caesar. Well, render to Caesar what Caesar wants, but render to God what God wants. And then, of course, we should pray for leaders in government. So that's obviously prayer is something we should do. Now, here's a topic if you want to get. We should obey government. But the Bible talks about civil disobedience. Any questions on that? Or do you think you already have it figured out? And here's just a quote from Grudem, the guy that wrote those books I gave you. God requires his people to disobey the civil government if obedience would mean directly, that's the key word, directly disobeying God. So direct versus indirect. So which law can you break? Let me give you an example. A, abortion. B, speed limits. Which law could you break? Yeah, I used to think that. Yeah. So speed limits, I may think they're silly. I know as a pilot, I may have no use for them, but they serve a purpose. Those are good laws in that, you know, remember the 55 mile an hour speed limit? That was asinine. But, okay, that's the law. Okay, so let me just finish the contrast. So speed limits, I may disagree with them, how they enforce them, but they're speed limits. And I'm enough of a, you know, believe it or not, I'm a rule follower. And if, you know, if the Constitution, church Constitution, any Constitution, written law, if it's, you know, ordained by God, legal, okay, I'm going to follow it. I may think it's stupid. I may push for it to get it changed. But just because I don't like it doesn't mean I get to disobey it. But the contrast here is abortion. If the government came to my wife, not pregnant people, pregnant women, and told my wife that she will directly, see, they are telling her to directly sin against God. I will not, over my dead body will you. You know, that's a law we will disobey. And those are directly, direct disobedience. Remember Peter and the disciples, they told them, you can't be preaching. And what is in, what was that, Acts 5. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Okay, now that's a very specific. So then, see, sometimes we Christians say, see, we can disobey anytime we want. And I can justify it. I'll find a verse that says, I can't drive 55. Yeah. And so, direct disobedience, no. Indirect, you know, that's, I'm going to obey the law. and how they enforce it. Nine, the fine, 10, you're mine, I like that. Okay, I broke the law. And, you know, and I've, won't mention names, but I was always pretty good about not driving the speed limit. I mean, I was a scofflaw, and I didn't obey speed limits, and I got nailed for it. But I recognized I deserved the ticket. Okay, 35 mile an hour zone. If you're driving 36, should you get a ticket? You should. But if the cop overlooks it or grants some grace or slop in the machines, but I've had Christians just get incensed. Why is he pulling me over? And look at all these people going by. I don't care about those people. You were speeding. You deserve the ticket. And so the idea of, well, that's not fair. I despise that. Oh, it's not fair. Laws, you obey the law. And that a lot of people disagree with that. But that's indirect. And you could, you know, indirectly, if I disobey the law, I'm willing to suffer the consequences. And also, if I obey the law, I'm a doctor and I will not perform abortions, I'll probably be executed in our culture. But I'm willing to pay the price. I'm breaking the law, but I'm obeying God. And I'm willing to go to the death chamber for that. So.
Well, and that's early Christians who would have sacrificed to Pharaoh.
Yeah. And, you know, a lot of examples. Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, the Egyptian midwives, the wise guys, the wise men. And they're honored in Scripture for disobeying Herod for a greater purpose. But that doesn't mean, well, yeah, see, we could have disobeyed. That doesn't mean now we can disobey every law we want. I had a professor, I like this, you don't break good laws to protest bad laws. Okay, so, you know, protesters. We live in a country where you're allowed to protest. But if you get out in traffic and block traffic, to me, you're breaking a law. Yes, you become speed bumps. But you know, okay, whatever cause you're protesting, I may agree, I may disagree, and you protest, that's the First Amendment. You protest peacefully, you within the law, but the minute you start tearing down property and justifying it as protest, and we just need, you know, the Governor Walls of Minnesota, we just need to give them space to burn down the city. What? They're criminals. You know, and so if I was stuck in traffic because a bunch of whale huggers were blocking the street,
is boom. Like
mostly peaceful protests. Yeah. Yes.
I think it's, I don't know, maybe you did this because you're a history person, but you were studying about Rome, kind of basically stuff with the Roman government, which collapsed because of accepting a lot of people and that were not acceptable before.
Why did Rome fall? Kelvin, in three sentences, summarize. No, that's a huge topic, but yeah. Yeah. And see, that's understanding culture, even for Rome. A lot of things I love, guys, that this happened to Rome, it's happening to us. Well, maybe there are some analogies, and we can learn from history. We should learn from history. But we don't equate America with Rome. But some of the...
I didn't know if I should say history or not.
But that's a good... Why did Rome fall? And there was... A lot of it was the excess of the emperors and the bloodshed. and that the Roman army became loyal to their commanders. What was the year of, miss a test, I'll look at, unless somebody else can answer this. What was the year of the four emperors and what were their names?
There was Constantine and three other guys.
Wrong. Okay. Before they broke it up. Sorry. In 68 AD, Nero, bad emperor. So he was killed, and as he said, a great artist dies with me. Nero was a character. Nero, and then a bunch of Roman generals, took their troops, proclaimed them. So Nero, Galba, Otho, Vitellius, and then we ended up with Vespasian, who started the next dynasty, the Flavian dynasty, and his son, Titus, was the prince to come in Romans 9, I believe. The prince who is to come when they sacked Jerusalem in 70 AD. So that was free. All right, so final, just to end this session. So biblical axiom. So do we believe in God's sovereignty? And then, but under God's sovereignty, we have a responsibility. And like Jesus said, you could have no power at all, Pilate, Roman Empire. You have no power over me at all, unless it had been given you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. That's, you know, goes into the Jewish leaders, ultimately down to our sin, you know, gave Rome the power to crucify our Savior. And a professor that wrote one of the books on John said the kingship of Jesus there in John 18 and 19, the kingship of Jesus was being submerged in the politics of Jerusalem. So there was a lot of politics going on that conspired, but ultimately, who sent Christ to the cross? God. The ultimate purpose was Christ came to be that lamb without blemish. All right, I'll stop right there. Okay, that's the end of the first section here. And we can either take a break, we could shut down for the day. We've been here a little more than an hour, which isn't too bad, because the next section now, we've looked at the Bible. But this next section, I don't know how much you'll want, but the Constitution. How well do you understand what the Constitution says and allows? So, what would you guys like to just quit for the day? Because I mean, okay, you're wearing out. All right, so next Thursday, if you want to continue, and I could spend a lot of time on this next part, but we have to understand the Declaration, the Federalist Papers, the Constitution, the Founding Fathers, who they read, you know, where they got their ideas, how was it tied into Scripture to give us our particular form of government, and what that means and how it's being abused today. And I will spare you then the whole section on this that's online if you want to listen to the whole sermon series on progressivism, how that has really changed the water we swim in, our culture, and what our view of government is. And Theodore Roosevelt was one of the worst. Actually, and I, you know, who doesn't like Teddy? He's on Mount Rushmore. You know, but that doesn't mean when he had some big ideas. And yes. What's his first? I'm blanking. Woodrow Wilson. You know, there's what a scholar can do that doesn't know what he's talking about. So, all right, well, let's pray. We'll stop right now. And we, Lord, we thank you for this time. We thank you for that you are King of the universe. And that means King of our hearts, King of the kingdoms of men. Help us to be good ambassadors, to seek to understand what our role is in this fallen world until one day, praise be to God, our rightful King, God the Son, returns to set up his kingdom on the earth. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so next week, if you're interested, we'll talk Constitution stuff.
Jim Buck passed.
Good.